Turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4. And I'm looking this morning at verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We began a few weeks ago looking at this passage, which actually begins in verse 2 and goes through to verse 9, and it is a passage that deals with the danger of division in the local church. There were these two women who were prominent members of the local church. We know they were prominent because Paul says that they labored side by side with him. So they'd been there a number of years and they were well known in the church and they obviously were prominent members there. And these two women, for some reason, we have no idea why, for some reason fell out. And Paul realizes that this is a dangerous situation, because when two members fall out, and if they remain in that condition where they're not talking to each other, but are actually at loggerheads, then before long, members of the church will begin to unite with one or with the other, and the church will begin to divide. This is how things work. So he sees the danger of that, so he has written this passage from verse 2 to verse 9 to deal with this issue. Now, basically what he does in verses 2 and 3, he speaks directly to the two women concerned. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So in those verses 2 and 3, he addresses the two women directly, addresses others in the church directly and says, please sort out this situation. We can't have this situation continuing. Please sort it out so that these two women do actually agree and work together and get on, and so there's no risk of division in the church. And then from verse 4 to verse 9, he's still on the issue of unity in the local church. And those verses 4 to 9, he presents a 5-point plan for how to maintain unity and harmony in a local church. Very important passage, those verses 4 to 9. There are 5 things in those verses 4 to 9, and it's a 5-point plan. And he's saying to the church, we don't want this situation to arise again. We don't want this situation where people fall out and there's risk of division in the church. I want to give you some instructions on how you can maintain peace, harmony, unity in the local church. Here are 5 steps. Do these things. Now, the last time I was in this pulpit, we looked at the first 3. And the first 3 are found in verses 4 to 7. I'll just very briefly review them for you. In verse 4, he says, focus on the Lord and on the blessings that you have received from the Lord, and rejoice in those blessings. Don't focus on the faults of your brothers. Don't look at what wrong people are doing. Focus on God. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Again, I will say it. Rejoice. Focus on God. And look at the blessings that you've received. And make that your focal point in church life. Second instruction in verse 5, be gentle with one another. This version translates it, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The NIV is a better translation, let your gentleness be known to all. William Hendrickson, the New Testament commentator, translates it, let your big-heartedness be known to all. So he says, be generous, be gracious, be charitable, be gentle, be kind. And you will thereby maintain unity, harmony, and peace in the church. Third instruction we looked at, Pray about your anxieties so that your anxieties do not create tension in the church. Paul recognizes that Christians are given to anxiety, and it may be that Euodia and Syntyche were going through difficult times in their own family lives and were very anxious. And you know what we like when we're anxious? We tend to become short-tempered. We tend to become rather critical. And so he says, if you are anxious, take it to the Lord in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds against critical thinking and against short-temperedness with your brothers and sisters. So we've looked at those first three instructions. This morning I'm looking at the next two, and they're found in verses 8 and 9. So there are two things this morning in my sermon. And the first thing is this, in verse 8, he's saying this, we are to think the best of everyone. We are to think the best of everyone. Look at that verse 8, it's a superb verse, because it covers everything. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do you know the easiest thing to do in the Christian life is to find fault in your fellow Christians? There's nothing clever. There's nothing intelligent or analytical in finding fault in your fellow Christians. The reason for that is very simple. Yes, we are believers. Yes, we're born again by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Yes, we've been forgiven all our sins. But we are not yet perfect. We are still work in progress. And it's very easy to find fault in any work in progress. You go to the Clifton Suspension Bridge while they were still doing the work in progress. Do you remember the time when they'd covered it? Because they were obviously doing some maintenance. It's very easy to say, oh, that looks terrible. This thing that they've covered it with. Look at the color of the clothing, the material they've used to cover it. Look how ugly it is. There's nothing clever in seeing the fault when work is in progress. You have some architectural site, a cathedral, and they're working on it because it's falling into disrepair. And they put up huge edifices outside, all the work that is going on outside. And the workmen are there, and there are yellow materials covering the whole thing. Looks ugly. There's nothing clever in saying that's no good. It's very easy to look at our fellow Christians and to say, you've got a problem here. You're always doing this. You've got a sinful habit there. You've got this issue with you. There's nothing clever in that. But that is not the Christian way. You read every letter in the Bible. And where the letters in the Bible speak about fellowship with one another, the Bible is always encouraging us to be kind, to be gracious, to receive one another as God in Christ has received us. And this is in a way a summary of Paul's teaching on how we are to behave towards each other. And Paul says to the Christians in Philippi, he says, you look at your brother and your sister, and no matter how weak they are as Christians, no matter how sinful their lives might be, because they're very young Christians, they may only have been converted last week, and their lives are still full of sinful habits. No matter how many sins there are, he said, there is something that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Because we are human beings created in the image of God. and we are born again Christians, and the Holy Spirit of God has brought us to Christ and has united us to Christ. Our sins have been forgiven, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and the Holy Spirit of God is at work transforming us into the image of Christ. I know that right through our Christian lives, we hold on to certain habits that we shouldn't. I know we do that. I know throughout our Christian lives, we behave in ways that we shouldn't. And it grieves me. I look at my life and it grieves me that I do this. It depresses me. I look at some of my habits and you had those habits 30 years ago. You became a Christian. You still got them. I know we have these things. But I tell you this. In every child of God, and there are no exceptions. In every child of God, there is much that is good, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. There is much. Because we are the children of the living God. We have been created in His image. And we have been born again by His Spirit. And His Spirit dwells in us. And I say this to you. If the Lord Jesus finds us lovely and He is perfect, if I don't find my Christian brothers and sisters lovely, there's something very wrong with me because I'm not perfect. You see what I'm trying to say? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who has no sin, who has never sinned, whose standards are perfect. Do you know when He looks at the assembly of God's people here today? Do you know He finds us a lovely group of people? And He loves us. And the Lord Jesus isn't critical. Have you ever noticed anywhere in the Bible when the Lord Jesus speaks about His people? Have you ever noticed anywhere that He is harsh and critical? Even those letters in the book of Revelation where there are faults with churches, He's very gentle in the way that He speaks about them. And He always talks about the things that are commendable. He always says, there are good things in this church. You do this well, and you do this well. There are a few things I have against you. And they're spoken not because He's critical. It's because He wants to encourage them to make progress in holiness. He wants them to push on heavenwards. And so He brings out those things. But He's not of a critical spirit. He's not this kind of small-minded person who's always looking for faults and rejoicing when he finds faults and brings out those faults and makes big things of them. That is not our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is gracious and loving and kind and merciful and patient. And He looks at the assembly of His people and His heart beats with love. There is tender mercy. We sang, didn't we, in one of our hymns? There is tender mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's lovely, you know. And it really is distressing when you see a Christian who is so un-Christ-like. You meet Christians who are always critical and always fault-finding and picking on people's faults and always saying bad things about people. That is not Christianity. My friends, can we make this a discipline? Can we make this a resolution? Can we say to ourselves, from now on, I'm going to look for whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise, and I'm going to focus on those things. When I think of my brothers and sisters, I interact with them, I speak to them, I'm going to look for those positives, and they are there. You don't have to invent them. They are there. God's people serve Him in wonderful ways. I visit members of this church, and one of the joys of visiting members is people tell me in what ways they serve the Lord. And they wouldn't announce it, and they wouldn't want me to announce it from the pulpit. But in conversation, it comes out. And how evangelism is going on. None of us would know about it. How people are receiving tracts, giving out tracts, and praying for the lost. and how pastoral care is taking place, and how members are visiting other members and caring for them and looking after their practical needs. In Southmead Hospital yesterday, the occupational therapist from Cleveland came while I was with Janet. She came to talk about the possible transfer of Janet to the hospital here. And I introduced myself and I said, I'm the pastor of a church. And she said, I've heard of your church and I've heard of how much care you take for this lady. That's what she said. She didn't have to say it. But she has heard of this. I don't know how she heard of it. But she said, yes, I've heard of your church and I've heard how members come and visit her and care for her. You see, that's lovely because all this ministry is going on. God's people are at work serving him. And there is good and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise in each one. Don't be of a critical spirit. Don't always be fault-finding and harsh. But always be loving and kind and tender. And always look for the best in others. There is much that is good in all of God's people. So his first instruction, actually number 4 in our list of 5, we are to think the best of everyone. And then secondly, he says this. He says we are to follow his example. We are to follow Paul's example. That's what he says in verse 9. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. There are times when the Apostle Paul will say, follow my example. He's not being proud. He's not being arrogant. He's not claiming perfection. He is saying that I've been a Christian a number of years. I have, by the grace of God, matured in my Christian faith. By the grace of God, I've been able to do certain things in the Christian life, and I'm asking you to follow that as an example. There's nothing wrong in that. This is not arrogance or pride. Remember, the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to write these words. He probably would have been embarrassed to write them, but he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote these words. This is the word of God saying to the Philippians, look at Paul's example and follow his example. And it's a good thing for us to do. Now we must always remember Paul wasn't perfect. We don't follow him in everything. Christ was perfect. We follow Christ in everything. But there were many things where Paul did mature as a Christian, and Paul was exemplary. And there's nothing wrong in saying this particular Christian is exemplary in certain things, and I'm going to take that example and follow. And here Paul says, there are certain things you can learn from my example. And he says, I encourage you to learn from those and to follow. Whatever you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. You will have peace and harmony in your local church. Now, what were the examples that Paul has for us? What things are there in Paul's behavior that we need to follow? I want to bring out 2 things about Paul. And I think they are there as examples for us. 2 things where we need to follow him as an example. The first thing you notice about Paul when you read the New Testament, you find that he worked with a large number of people from all sorts of backgrounds. You see this in Paul. He worked with a large number of people from all sorts of backgrounds. You read about him in Acts, and he's working with Timothy. He's working with Titus. He's working with Silas. He's working with Peter. He's working with John. He's working with James. He's working with all these people. You then read about his missionary journeys. And you notice how he's in fellowship with the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Rome. There's all this fellowship. You read his letters. And we always look for the doctrine in his letters. We sort of jump to the doctrinal parts and he says, tell us the theology, Paul. And we've got to be very careful, because when you read his letters carefully, you notice the number of people that he names. Do you know every letter? There are names of people, names and names and names of people. Romans 16, of course, prime example. The whole of chapter 16 of Romans, greet this person, greet that person, greet this person. But then it's not only in Romans. I mean, in Philippians, he's named Timothy, he's named Epaphroditus. He's named so many people. And you find that Paul worked with those who were from a Jewish background. He worked with those who were half Jewish. He worked with those who were Gentiles. Luke is a Gentile. And Paul works with him. They're on missionary journeys, particularly the second missionary journey. And during his imprisonment, Luke is there. You find that he works with those who are highly educated. Luke, again, comes to mind, a physician. And he works with a slave, Onesimus, willing to work with him. You find that he works with those who are of, you know, greatly gifted men. Apollos, this greatly gifted preacher. And others who perhaps weren't so greatly gifted. And Paul doesn't say, well, they're of no significance. You know, they don't seem to have any great ministry. I'll work with Apollos and I'll work with these other greatly gifted men. He's working with everybody. Now, I have no idea whether there were major doctrinal differences in the New Testament. We just don't know. We don't know if they disagreed on the second coming, for example. No idea. But I don't believe they would have seen eye to eye on every issue. Because human beings rarely do. There must have been churches where issues were coming up. And Timothy's thoughts were, perhaps we should do this. And Luke's idea was, perhaps we should do that. And Silas was thinking, well, perhaps we could do this. And it seems that Paul was willing to work with people with different views, with different ideas. And he wasn't the kind of person, my views, my ideas only. He's willing to work with a wide variety of people. I think that's a tremendous example for us. It's a tremendous challenge for us. It's a challenge that we mustn't become so narrow that it's only my theology and only those who agree with my theology and I'll work with them. I think that's a great challenge for us. But a second thing in which I think Paul is an example, and I've already mentioned this from verse 8, but I do notice this about Paul, that he did see the best in everyone. He did see the best in everyone. Let me tell you about the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had enormous problems. There was division in the church. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Others were saying, I'm of Apollos. Others were saying, I'm of Cephas. Others were saying, I'm of Christ. They had division in the church. They had moral problems in the church. A man was sleeping with his father's wife. Men were visiting prostitutes. People were coming to the Lord's table drunk. They had doctrinal problems in the church. Some of them were denying the resurrection of the dead. There was chaos in the morning services because of the way gifts were being used. It was a church full of problems. When Paul writes to them, this is how he begins his letter. I give thanks to my God always for you. Now, he's not given to exaggeration. He doesn't write empty words. These were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is true. What he says here, he really did. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he begins 1 Corinthians. He doesn't begin, you are a load of rubbish, you Corinthians. You're divided. There are all these moral problems, sexual sin. Doctrinal heresy, you don't believe in the resurrection, you're a load of rubbish. Don't begin like that. These are sincere words written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by an honest man. And he begins by saying, look, I know you have problems And I'm going to write many things in this letter which are actually quite hard to take. But I want to begin with this assurance, I think of the best, I think the best of you when I think of you. I give thanks to God always, not here and there. Always, he says, when I pray for you, I begin with a word of thanksgiving for you. And he looks for the best in them. Now, they had all these gifts, and the gifts had caused chaos in their services. But he sees at least they've been given gifts. It's a good thing. We yearn the church to be given gifts. So he recognizes that. He says, you have been given gifts. You're not lacking in any spiritual gift. You're not using them very wisely, but you have been given gifts. God has been gracious to you. And he says, you've been enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. So there is much that is good in this church. And that enables him to write a letter. It's a hard letter, but it's a loving letter. It's not a critical letter. It's not the kind of letter where you're rubbish, don't do it. It's, I love you in the Lord. There are issues in the church. Let's work them through. And the Corinthians did receive that letter. And they didn't reject it because they saw the spirit in which it was written. And they responded to his correction and put things right. Isn't that a lovely example of how he looked for the best, even in the Corinthians, a church full of difficulties and sins? So the two final instructions on how to maintain unity, harmony in the local church. Think the best of everyone. Make that a resolution. Follow Paul's example. He worked with this wide variety of people. Let's do our best to work with all Christians, as many as we can. Where there are fundamental doctrinal problems, we can't. A person who denies the scriptures, denies Christ, denies the Spirit, or something like that, well, we can't work with them. But where there are differences which are not fundamental, foundational, we can work with other Christians. Let's resolve to do that. And let's, like him, be resolved to do what he has said in verse 8. Think the best of everyone. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray.